This afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, I want to speak to you from verses 14 and 15. Last week, we looked at the verses preceding this from 11 to 13. We were talking about fools in their speech. Today I want to attempt to focus our attention on a Christian's words and labors, even though the fool will be, the thought of the fool and what foolish things he does will be continued here. Nevertheless, there are many profitable things for us to learn about our speech and our labors from this passage. So let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Not only to give you the morning sacrifice in worship, but also this afternoon to give you this afternoon's sacrifice in worship. And so we pray that you will help us to receive this good word, help us to reflect upon the scriptures for our own good and benefit, and also to the benefit of people around us in regard to how we speak to them. We pray that this would be helpful to us all, and glorifying to you, and that it would truly transform us in our speech where we need it. We pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. I'll read to verse 15. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Well, I want to talk to you, as I've just suggested, about the words and labors of fools at this time, but I want to do it in such a way that we will also see our own responsibility, what it is, in contrast to the fool, because the fool is not a believer, but we are. We want to be those whose speech is good, it's reasonable, that it's wholesome, that it's right. And so we need to understand what God has called us to when we speak. It is that we would speak in terms of what God would think of us when we speak, and it would be that we would speak what would be unto edification to people around us. So we're going to see here today that the fool is one who wearies people, and he wearies even himself by his own speech. But we are people who do not want to weary others, but we actually want to refresh them by our speech, instruct them by our speech, encourage them, edify them, and then also that we would have a word for them in due season or in good time, at the right time, that we would be able to speak. And that when we labor, our labors are going to involve our speech. We need to see that as we look at these verses. We're going to learn a lot here from fools this afternoon. So first of all, we want to look at the sinful weakness of multiplying words. Verse 14, let me read that for you again. A fool also multiplies words, and no man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? So this is the continuation of the words of Solomon addressing some important things. Last time we were talking about the babbler. I was trying to bring to your attention just how terrible a sin this is for a person to speak off the top of their head and to go on and on in their speech, not really thinking about how their words might affect other people around them, trying to make points with other people because they think that they're wiser than them when they most certainly aren't. In one place in the Proverbs it says, in many words there is transgression. And so we need to be careful how many words we speak. In another portion of Ecclesiastes, it says, let your words be few. And we need to remember that as well, because we don't always need to be saying something. Sometimes people want to try to control other people by means of their speech, and they'll do it in any way that they possibly can. That's what a babbler is. That's what we were talking about last time. The babbler may be a backbiter. He might be a tale bearer. He may use flattery with his words toward you, the believer, to try to get you to go along with what he's thinking and reasoning, but you should not go along with him. Instead, you should pray that you'd be able to answer the fool according to his folly, as I said to you last time. The way that you answer a fool according to his folly is to instruct him in the use of his tongue. And we saw last time how people that speak on and on that are babblers, they really need to be charmed into speaking less, lest they bite you, lest they begin to speak evil of you. Again, sometimes people like to control you with their words. They like to control you with the outcome of their words. And if they can't, then they'll turn against you. Well, I want you to look with me over at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And we want to look at verses 18 to 21. It says here, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. So we see here that there's just an amazing amount of instruction here for us, that whoever hides hatred has lying lips. And you'll notice that that's exactly what people do. Unbelieving people will do this often. We've been seeing a lot of people do this in the media of late, that they just simply are lying about our president or about a lot of the different situations that are going on in our country. And what they're doing when they do that is that they are actually concealing their hatred. Their hatred, or maybe they're not concealing it. But that's what people do when they lie. They like to conceal their hatred. They think that they can undermine a person, that they can work against them, that they can get their own way by lying. And a lot of people truly believe that this is the case, and they won't hesitate to lie. You and I need to see the dangerousness of this, that this is not something that the Lord approves of. It's one of the things that the Lord hates, that we're told in the Scriptures. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. In other words, you say things that aren't true about someone else, or you reveal things that you may have heard which you don't know are true about someone else. You want to slander them. You want to have them disgraced or dishonored. But it says here that whoever spreads slander is a fool. I think that a lot of times people forget. They do not remember that God will deal with you in accordance with your own works. God deals with fools according to their own works. We saw this morning that God dealt with Moab according to Moab's attitude and their words about Israel, and God brought it back on them to pay them back for it in good kind and brought judgment upon them for doing it. So we need to see here, like I've said, that in the multitude of words that there is transgression. In the New King James it says, sin is not lacking. Sin is not lacking. So that the more words that are spoken, if they're not thought about by the person speaking them, there's going to be transgression in them, which is why we're instructed to be in our speech slow to speak and slow to be angry, as James says in his book. But conversely, you'll notice here in verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. In other words, it's very valuable. Very valuable, the things that are spoken by the righteous, the tongue of the righteous. Why is that? Well, it's because the righteous speaks according to truth. The righteous speaks according to the Bible. The righteous knows when to restrain his lips, and he's wise in that regard, but he also knows when to speak and how to speak. And there's value in his speech because he's communicating biblical principles and things about God that are of value to other people. And that's done in a multitude of different ways in our everyday speech. By the way, all witnessing is not simply giving people the five spiritual laws or the four spiritual absolutes or vice versa or however that is. We do want to preach Christ to people. But we preach Christ and we preach God's word when we give to people the truth that will instruct them in the way that they should live, even if they are not Christians yet, that we can tell them about the Ten Commandments, or we can give them biblical principles and they will begin to understand the value of good speech. And they'll want to take it in, your good speech, but they'll also begin to think about their own speech and whether or not they are speaking right over time if the Lord, by His Spirit, is working in their heart. It says here, the heart of the wicked is worth little, the lips of the righteous feed many. That's what you're doing when you are instructing people around you by your speech. The heart of the wicked is worth little because he has really nothing to give except which is related to his sin. But you who are righteous, who know the Lord, have much to be able to give to other people because the Lord is dwelling there in your heart. And there are many things the Lord is teaching you and has taught you and will teach you that you can communicate on to them and be of great value to them. The lips of the righteous feed many. That is, they feed them spiritually. But fools die for lack of this wisdom. They die eternally because they never hear the gospel. They never hear the word of God. Which is again why we must pity those who are wicked people, those who are unbelieving people. Pity them in the sense of praying and hoping that we'll be able to speak to them. The tongue of the righteous is like choice silver of great value. So choice silver is here a word picture for a person's bringing out of their heart good things in their speech and good works in their actions. And so we need to be those who study to see how we can do that. Listen to what's wrong with fools. It says in Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. In the New American Standard, it says a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. The King James says a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. So you can see the difference, can't you, between the wise man and the fool? It's that in everything that the fool says that he has in his mind, he's of a mind to utter it. He's going to say it. He's going to, like I've been saying to you, he's going to speak off the top of his head whatever fills his heart. And the things that are filling his heart are sinful in many respects, and so he shouldn't be doing it. But that's what he'll do because he thinks there's power in his own words to control people and situations through that means. So that's a great difference between a righteous man and a fool. Look at Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. I just find that really good, don't you? That is a precious, precious verse that a fool is counted wise even when he holds his peace, when he holds his tongue. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. Now, maybe the guy is not really, maybe he's speechless. Maybe he can't really think about what it is that he should say or would say, and maybe he's been brought to that by a righteous person. But what, for whatever reason, he's wise when he doesn't go on in his speech as he usually does as a fool. If he holds his peace and shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. Well, that ought to be a lesson to all of us in the sense that, once again, we just need to pause and say, do I really need to say what I am going to say? And do I really need to elaborate on it? Well, perhaps I don't. And so, Lord, set a guard on the door of my mouth and my lips, like we looked at last Sunday. But why should a man be a man of knowledge, spare his words? He should do so because what he says, in what he says, he wants to be gracious as well as to be truthful. Now, let me ask you if that's what you want to be. Do you want to be gracious in your words, gracious in your speech as well as truthful? Do you want to be kind to other people? The law of kindness upon your lips? Do you want to be considerate and loving in your speech to people around you wherever you can? Do you want to communicate grace to the hearers? Like it says in Colossians 4:6, let me read it for you. It says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So you see here that when the word says this, let your speech be always seasoned with grace. It's just like my sitting down at the table a few minutes ago and I noticed that somebody had brought salt to the table. Well, it's going to do something for the food that I'm going to eat. It's going to give it good flavor. But you see, that's a part of what it means for you to be gracious when your speech is seasoned with salt, with grace, with you're praying about the things that you're speaking. This is, you're saying, Lord, give me grace to be gracious in my speech so that people might understand more of the love of Christ to them. I want you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 30, because even when you are gracious, sometimes people will not treat you in the way that they should. That doesn't mean that you should stop being gracious to them or stop sharing the truth with them. I want to show you what happened to the Lord Jesus here in Luke chapter 4 and verses 16 to 30. Luke chapter 4, 16 to 30. It goes this way. So when Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the best possible news, spiritually speaking, that he could announce to them, which is what he was doing. And then it says the Lord Jesus in verse 20, he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him. Now watch this. And they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. It says, so all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the city, a brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So what I'm trying to show you is that you may speak ever so good to the people that you want to win for the Lord Jesus. You want to be gracious to them. You want your speech to be gracious to them. You do proclaim to them the acceptable year of the Lord. That is, that they should believe in Jesus now. But the Lord Jesus was gracious in this very way. And they turned on him. And you know what the reason was? The reason was he preached to them the sovereignty of God. That's what he preached to them. That God wasn't sent to all these different people, but only to certain specific people was he sent. Elijah. And these two examples are really quite extraordinary when you think about it. The widow who Elijah was sent to and helped her, he was sent to none but her, it says, who was this widow in Sidon. And then many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And they got really mad at him. Why? Because he's saying to them, you're going to say to me, you do the same thing that you did at Capernaum. You do that here. We want to see the great miracles that you did in Capernaum done here in your hometown. And he said, that's not going to happen. And it's because you won't receive my word. Do you see it? And sometimes that's the way it is, that your speech can be never so gracious. I mean, just you're just the most gracious, winning person with people around you, and yet they will not receive it from you. They will not do it. And the reason is because they stumble over the doctrine of election, God's sovereignty, and the fact that this must be more than simply you're making a decision for Christ. It's got to be God at work in your heart that you're receiving the word as it's preached, the difficult truths, as well as the truths that are not so difficult. You remember how it was when Jesus, in John chapter 6, he fed the 5,000. And you remember they came to him following him because they'd been filled with the loaves. And he said this to them, you've been filled with the loaves, and this is why you're seeking me. And then what did they do? They turned on him when he tried to say to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And oh, they couldn't stand that from him. They just weren't going to take that from him. And it says many of his disciples left off following him. They followed him no more. He had to turn to the 12 and say, will you leave also? And you remember what Peter said. He said, Lord, well, who will we go to? Because you have the words of eternal life. So what I want you to see is that the key to all these things about speech is the word itself. That's what I want you to see. Your speech does need to be gracious. To be able to be a wise, righteous, and holy man, you have to have the word hidden in your heart so that it comes out on your speech. But remember that when you have that good word hidden in your heart and it's coming out on your speech, that doesn't mean that automatically people will accept that word. That they may turn against you when you share with them the truths of God's sovereignty and his grace. That he must come to you personally and open your heart to the truth. So many words will not necessarily convince the mind of those who do not want to hear all of the word of God. Well, secondly, I just want you to see this. We want to look at the fool's knowledge of the future versus the believer's view of it. Verse 14b of our text here in Ecclesiastes says here, who can tell him what will be after him? So we have several examples of the first of these words. Who can tell him what will be after him? And I want you to turn with me over to James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, because a fool often has plans which he does not stop to ask God's blessing upon. James chapter 4, we want to look at verses 13 to 17. It says here, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin, it says here. So as we think about these verses, we should be able to see that they apply both to believers and to unbelievers. A believer can just as easily say these words that I've just read to you, today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. In other words, you might be saying to yourself, it really doesn't, this seems to be such a small thing, my going to a foreign city, my being able to conduct business there. I really don't need to pray about this. I don't really need to see the Lord's sovereignty in this. But you know something? The Lord wants you to review your plans with Him. The things that you want to do in a foreign city, or the thing, wherever you want to live, let's say, or you want to go and do business, or something serious like that. What God wants you to do is He wants you to say, if the Lord wills. He doesn't want you to assume that you're just going to make your own decisions without Him. He wants to convince you by means of His Spirit, the circumstances, the providences that He'll order, and the things that other people might say to you in relation to your plans that may affect your plans. That's what I'm trying to get at. It's really important that you do that. Because the fool will just go right ahead and he won't even think about it. He's going to make his own plans. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. He's going to do it. But the Christian, it says here, he needs to say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that or the other thing. And then there's the fool. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And so how a rich fool thinks and how he lives is described for us in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, if you will turn over there with me. Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 to 21. These words of this rich fool show us exactly where his priorities were. Listen to me here, just for a few moments. Then Jesus spoke this a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, it says here. What an amazing set of verses that these are. Can we stop and think about this for a moment? The way that this man was thinking, the things that he was saying. He was saying these things to himself. You notice how lots of times we try to reason things through on our own, but we don't really include God in our reasoning. We don't really speak as in the sight of God in terms of our reasoning. And so what ends up happening is we're holding a conversation with ourselves. In another portion of Scripture, you find a man who is praying that way, a Pharisee who prayed that way. He was praying thus with himself. Well, in this case, you got this rich man who was a fool, and he was prosperous. And you have to ask yourself, who prospered him? Well, the Lord prospered him. The Lord allowed him to yield plentifully, it says here, the ground that he was cultivating. And he thought within himself. This is how he was speaking with himself. What shall I do since I have no more room to store my crops? He said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, and this was the worst of it, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, as though God didn't have anything to do with it. As though God wasn't going to have anything to say to him about that. That kind of a lifestyle where he just goes ahead, makes his own plans. He's going to assume that God's given him many years going into the future. He's not going to live like God could take his soul away from him at a moment's notice. I'm going to store all my crops and build bigger barns, and I'm going to take my ease, but I have nothing to do with God. See, that's the thing that you and I need to see. It's such a temptation in the days that we live in, where we have so much and we've been prospered so much that we don't really consider God or what He would have us to do with our money or our time or our possessions or whether we make any friends with unrighteous mammon, like he says in another place. We don't think about it sometimes, but what I'm trying to say that this is a lesson of what our true life is all about, and we need to learn it. We have to lay up treasure not for ourselves here, but in heaven with the Lord, that we have to cultivate our relationship with the Lord so that we're laying up the things that are most precious to us in our heart and mind in relation to what our relationship with Him is, so that when we then die and step out of this body, out of this present time, and everything is ended as far as our life, that it will be the most reasonable thing. It won't be like kicking and screaming and being dragged. Do you see what I'm trying to say? It makes a great deal of difference to yourself and in the way that God thinks about you as well. The riches that are going to last and endure to eternal life have been given to you in the form of spiritual blessings. And when you store those up with God, cultivating in your heart and mind the things that you read in the Word and treasure up His truth in your heart and mind day after day, then you become that, don't you? That becomes your life. But God sees that and He stores it up with Him. He stores it up with Him so that it's like right there with Him. You're right there with Him, and someday you will be right there with Him. So let's live for the things that are going to last. And then third, the fool's labors make him weaker, but the believer's labors actually make him stronger. They actually strengthen him. I don't know if you can agree with me in this, but that's the way that I see it. In other words, when the Lord's given you a calling, you ought to do whatever you do, like it says in Ecclesiastes, with all your strength, with all your might. Whatever the Lord gives you to do, do it with all your might. But in doing that, you get tired, don't you? And the sleep of a working man is sweet, it says. Well, I know how that is. And I used to work in that way as a working man. You go to bed at night, you think, oh, this is really sweet. You know, but a fool has a hard time sleeping. So many things are running through his mind. But a person who commits their way to the Lord continually can find that the Lord will take them up and give them sweet sleep, actually bless their labors and strengthen them in their work. So it's refreshing to them even that they're strengthened in their work and through their work and by their work. Yes, you're going to get tired and you need to be renewed. You're going to need to be renewed daily in your strength. But the Lord gives you that. He gives to his beloved even in their sleep. It says here, the fool wearies himself with his labors because, what? He doesn't like to work. He's lazy. He has a hard time working. He has a hard time going to work. He has a hard time being interested in his work. He sees his work as something burdensome. And he's so glad to be free from it at the end of the day. But you see, there are even professed Christians who can fall into this category. And some Christians are going to be very disappointed that they have not learned this truth of the importance of laboring for those things which endure to eternal life. And I want you to turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 17 to 19. Philippians 3. What a terrible place it is to be in. The person that Paul is describing here in verses 17 to 19, he says, "Brethren, join in my example and note those who so walk," that is, they don't walk according to the rule of God's word or the example that Paul gave them as a pattern. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So this is really precious, is it not? It's very powerful in the sense of caution, but it's very precious in terms of reminding us of our own citizenship. The caution is that we don't make a god of our belly, that we don't make more of our food and drink and our life here in terms of our body and our pleasures of the earth, that we don't take the time to cultivate our relationship with the Lord in terms of our devotion to him and our labors for him according to the gift that God has given to us. The gift that God has given to you is very important that you use it not only in the church here, but outside of the church in the place where you live. That you will understand that you are called to a job, whether it's in the home or outside the home. And there you are the example of Christ to people around you. And so it's very important that they see that you're a person that's not living just for your belly. That you haven't made a god out of your belly. And that you're more interested in food than anything else, or that you're more interested in recreational sports than anything else, or you're more interested in this world's joys and pleasures than you are in looking forward to what he talks about here, since your citizenship is in heaven, of being transformed when you go to be with the Lord in your death. First of all, that your spirit will be made perfect, and then when Christ comes back, that you'll be glorified and made like him. Wow. When we think about those things, it really does make a difference, doesn't it? It really does, because people take notice around you of what you pay attention to and what you do with your life, what you do with your spare time, as well as what you do with your job. They want to know. They want to know the meaning of life, at least at some point. They may not latch onto it. They may not latch hold onto you and say, what is it about you that's different? But sometimes they will. They'll ask you what's different about you. And you need to be ready to tell them. So what I'm saying is that we need to be able to be people who by our words that we speak, that we are showing, convincing ourselves, first of all, but also showing other people around us that we're on the way to the celestial city. We are on the way to be with our Lord in glory. And if we look at life that way, then it's going to make all the difference of the world. In the world, it's going to make a great, great difference in our speech and our labors, and it will make a great difference to God, in that He will see that we are sincerely trying to glorify Him with the way that we live our life. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank You for this passage. Thank You for allowing us to have this time together to study it. We pray that we would learn from it. We pray that we would take it to heart, that if we know these things, blessed are we if we do them. And we pray that in the days to come that we will prove these things to be of great benefit to ourselves, our souls, and people around us. For we pray it in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's close by singing hymn number 500, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. Stand together and we'll close our worship today with this blessed hymn, 500. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, whate'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me by His own hand, He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Lone times it seems of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom. By waters calm or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me by His own hand, He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Let's do this a cappella. Lord, I would clasp Thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur, nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me by His own hand, He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. My task on earth is done when by thy grace the victory is won. In death's cold way I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me by his own hand. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, owned by his hand. He leadeth me. For the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Amen and amen. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.